We've been looking at Elijah. We've seen that he is a great prophet of God. We've seen God work through him and do some wonderful miracles. And then he hit a rough spot in his life. And we saw that as he went into a cave and was going through depression, that God came and ministered to him. And we saw how God was able to call him out of that depression and that discouragement and to call him back into the service of his kingdom. Today we're going to be looking still and learning some context of the ministry of Elijah, as we're going to be looking at King Ahab and a story about him. And today we're going to be looking at the subject of compromise and the dangers that come with it. So I'd like for you to look. We're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 20 today. We'll skip around a little bit in the reading, but follow with me as we begin in verse 1. Now Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his forces together. 32 kings were with him, with horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and made war against it. Then he sent messengers into the city to Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, "Thus says Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold are mine. Your loveliest wives and children are mine." And the king of Israel answered and said, "My lord, O king, just as you say, I and all that I have are yours." Then the messengers came back and said, "Thus speaks Ben-Hadad, saying, indeed I have sent to you, saying, you shall deliver to me your silver and your gold, your wives and your children, but I will send my servants to you tomorrow about this time, and they shall search your house and your houses of all your servants, and it shall be that whatever is pleasant in your eyes, they will put in their hands and take it." So the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, "Notice, please, and see how this man seeks trouble, for he sent to me for my wives, my children, my silver, and my gold, and I did not deny him." And all the elders and all the people said to him, "Do not listen or consent." Therefore he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, "Tell my lord the king, all that you sent for to your servant the first time I will do, but this thing I cannot do." And the messenger departed and brought back word to him. And then Ben-Hadad sent to him and said, "The gods do so to me and more also, if enough dust is left of Samaria for a handful for each of the people who follow me." So the king of Israel answered and said, "Tell him, let not one who puts on the armor boast like the one who takes it off." And it happened when Ben-Hadad heard the message, as he had and the kings were drinking at the command post, that he said to his servants, "Get ready." And they got ready to attack the city. And suddenly a prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the great multitude, behold, I will deliver it into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So Ahab said, "By whom?" And he said, "Thus says the Lord, by the young leaders of the provinces." Then he said, "Who will set the battle in order?" And he answered, "You." Then he mustered the young leaders of the provinces, and there were 232. And after them, he mustered all the people, all the children of Israel, 7,000. So they went out at noon. Meanwhile, Ben-Hadad and the 32 kings helping him were getting drunk at the command post. The young leader of the provinces went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out a patrol, and they told him, saying, "Men are coming out of Samaria." Excuse me. So he said, "If they have come out of peace, take them alive, and if they've come out for war, take them alive." Then these young leaders of the provinces went out of the city with the army which followed, and each one killed his man. So the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the cavalry. Then the king of Israel went out and attacked the horses and chariots, and they killed the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said, "Go strengthen yourself, take note, and see what you should do. For in the spring of the year, the king of Syria will come against you." Then if you'll skip and look at verse 28. Then a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, "Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, 'The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not of the valleys,' therefore I will deliver all the great multitude in your hand. And you shall know that I am the Lord." And they encamped opposite each one for 7 days. So it was that on the 7th day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel killed 100,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians in 1 day, but the rest fled to Aphek into the city. Then a wall fell on 27,000 of the men who were left, and Ben-Hadad fled and went into the city into an inner chamber. And then his servant said to him, "Look, now we have heard that the king of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Please let us put sackcloth around our waist and ropes around our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will spare your life." So they wore sackcloth around their waist and put ropes around their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, "Your servant Ben-Hadad asked, 'Please let me live.' And he said, 'Is he still alive?' 'He is my brother.' Now the men who were watching closely to see whether any sign of mercy would come from him, and then they quickly grasped at this word and said, 'Your brother Ben-Hadad.' So he said, 'Go, bring him.' Then Ben-Hadad came out to him, and he had him come up into the chariot. So Ben-Hadad said to him, 'The cities which my fathers took from your fathers I will restore, and you may set up your marketplaces for yourself in Damascus, as my father did in Samaria.' Then Ahab said, 'I will send you away with this treaty.' So he made a treaty with him and sent him away. Now a certain man of the sons of the prophets said to his neighbor, 'By the word of the Lord, strike me, please.' And the man refused to strike him. And he said, 'Because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, surely as soon as you depart from me, a lion shall kill you.' And as soon as he left, a lion found him and killed him. And he found another man and said, 'Strike me, please.' So the man struck him, inflicting a wound. Then the prophet departed and waited for the king by the road and disguised himself with a bandage over his eyes. Now as the king passed by, he cried out to the king and said, 'Your servant went out in the midst of the battle. And there a man over and brought a man to me, saying, "Guard this man. If by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver.' While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. Then the king said, 'So shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it.' And he hastened to take the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. Then he said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand a man who I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life and your people for his people.' So the king of Israel went to his house sullen and displeased and came to Samaria." Let's pray. Father, I know that this is a long passage, but I pray that as we look at the story here today, God, that you would quicken our hearts and you would reveal to us your truth that is hidden here, that would help us to be able to be people who would not compromise. And Lord, that we would stand for your word. Lord, we pray that you would give us a desire, Lord, to be people who obey completely. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On October 31st, 1983, Korean Airlines flight 007 departed Anchorage, Alaska for Seoul, Korea. Unknown to the crew, the computer navigation system was 1.5 degrees off in the route. At the point of departure, the mistake was unnoticeable, and even 100 miles in, the small being off course was hardly even recognized by the pilots. As the giant 747 flew over the Aleutians and over the Pacific, the plane began to continue to stray off course until it was flying over Soviet airspace. When Soviet radar picked up the area, they sent their fighter jets into the airspace and intercepted it and shot it down. And everybody on that flight lost their life. Oftentimes we think that we can compromise just a little bit and that it really doesn't have that big of a consequence. But we see here a story of the danger of compromising. And I think one of the greatest challenges that we serve as Christians in our world today is how do we live in the world and be influential in reaching people without yet compromising. I can remember being a part of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship when I was a part of NC State University, and I can remember listening to a guy share who was one of the leaders, and he said, you know what? I've got this passion to be able to reach people. So me and my friend, and it was a girl who was a worship leader of our group, they said, you know what? We're going to start hanging out with the people when they're drinking. And we're going to have a beer now and then so that we can be where they're at and we can be able to share our faith with them. By her senior year, she had now renounced the Christian faith and now was not going to church and had fallen away. Oftentimes, we think that we can just give a little bit and there's dangerous cost. So today I want us to look at this story and see the dangers of compromise. And the first thing I want you to understand is that compromise will cost you. Notice here is Ahab, and he is in a battle with the Syria and the king Ben-Hadad, and there's 32 other kings, and there's this massive force, and he comes and he says, listen, I want your gold, your silver, I want all the most beautiful women, and I want their children. And Ben-Hadad's like, okay, I'll give you that. What? You're going to give up the beautiful women, the children, and all the silver and gold? A little bit of what? A little bit of compromise. But guess what happens when you give a little? There's always going to be what? More. So Ben-Hadad comes back and says, okay, now I want to come back and now I'm just going to send all my people in and they're going to come and take whatever they want. They're going to go through all your houses and all the servants' houses and they're just going to take whatever they want, whatever pleases them. And this is the danger of compromise. Once you go down the slippery slope, once you give a little, you start having to give more and more and more. That's the challenge. We say, hey, I'm just going to take a little bit of a drink one time. And then we see a couple years later, alcohol is running our life. I've talked to men who said, man, I was just going to watch a little bit of porn. And now they're addicted to it. You know what? I'm just gonna skip church this weekend. And then next weekend, and then you just stop coming to church. We just compromise a little, and over time, we begin to go down a course that we never thought would take place. Here's Ahab, and the elders come to him. And they said, Ahab, you can't do this. You can't compromise. Listen, this is why it's so important to be connected with other believers. Because sometimes we need other people to keep us on the right track and speak truth to us. And Ahab probably, who knows what he would have done, but the elders come to him and say, Ahab, you've got to stop this craziness. And so God comes to him and says, listen, The young men are going to rise up, the young leaders, and you're going to go with war with them. And this is the hope that we have as a church, because in America, the church is compromised considerably. And the hope is that the young generation, that you guys will rise up and you will be men and women who will not compromise in the faith. Because sadly, many in the American church have. And what we need is a holy people who will rise up and they say, you know what? We will not compromise. And here's Ahab. And he comes and he goes to the battle and God comes to him and he graciously allows Ahab to defeat the king of Assyria and give him the victory. And so here he is compromised, and yet God has said, listen, I'm going to give you grace, and I'm going to give you another chance so that you don't have to go down that road. But he warns Ahab, listen, just because you won the battle, you haven't won the war. You need to get ready. And so we see that compromise will cost you, but then secondly, we also see that compromise will become more costly. And notice, as we look at the text in verse 23, after the defeat of Ben-Hadad, he comes back, and now he's coming back stronger and says, listen, we just lost the fight because we were in the wrong place. They have the gods of the hills, but once we get them into the plains, then we're going to be able to be all right. Once we get them into the valley, we'll have victory. And so he begins to plan another battle. And this is the challenge of compromise, is that it's always going to be coming at us. And we have to be people who are willing to remain steadfast and said, listen, I'm not going to give in. And Ben-Hadad is coming after him again, and the Satan is continuing to come after us. The world is continuing to come after us. And there are times when God gives us a victory, and we need to be able to hit the reset button and go a different way. And that's exactly what's happening here for Ahab. And God can give us victory. That's the hope. That's what I want you to understand, that God can give us the victory over compromise. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 8. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the good news. God has come and He has saved you so that you can experience a whole entire different radical way of living. God has come to be able to make you free and to be able to walk in a new way. In fact, that's what we see the Bible says. Notice what it says in John. This is what Jesus says. Jesus says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And yet this was the challenge. Here's Ahab, and he is free. God has given him grace. He compromised. He messed up. God comes in, and he says, okay, I'm going to give you a second chance. We're going to hit the reset button. You made the mistake. Don't do it anymore. And then he's been set free, and then he goes and he has victory again, and then there's the king, and all he has to do is get rid of the evil out of his life, and he chooses to let this evil king live. This man who wanted to come and take all the gold, all the silver, all the women, all the children, and had killed thousands of people, he's willing to just let him and says, listen, you know what? Me and you are brothers. And we go, man, that's just, there's no way a Christian would do that. Oh, really? I've seen plenty of Christians who have been set free in Christ, and they go back to the enemy. They go back to the way of the world. They go back and they say, you know what? What's important to me is my job and my title and the money that they have. What's important to me is the power. What's important to me are the things of this world. It's the house that I live in. It's the car that I drive. It's the things that I accumulate. There's so many times that we come and we compromise and we go back to the old life. And we have to understand that it's going to continue to have a higher and higher cost as we continue to compromise with the world. And so we see here a prophet that is risen up in verse 35. And this prophet comes, and he comes to a guy. Imagine this would be sort of weird. The prophet says, come and hit me. Now imagine if I came to some of you and I said, come and hit me. Some of you would swing hard, you know. So I won't ever do that probably. But here's this prophet, and he comes and he says, listen, I want you to hit me. And the guy says, you know what? I won't do it. And I'm sure the prophet begged him, no, hit me. I'm not going to do it. And he says, listen, because you disobeyed the word of the Lord, a lion is going to come and eat you. Now we look at that and go, man, that is just harsh. Folks, let me tell you something. When the word of God comes to you and you disobey it, it's always going to be harsh. You see, we look and it was something really, really small. Adam and Eve, you can eat off of anything. Just don't eat off of that one tree. Don't eat that fruit off of that tree. And they compromised, and what happened? Man, we're in the situation we're in today. And there's so many times that there's just little things that we think are insignificant. Yet when the word of the Lord comes to us and God speaks, we have a responsibility to make sure that we are obedient and do exactly what we say, what he says. So this prophet goes to another guy and says, hit me. And that guy listened. And he hit him. And the prophet now is beaten up and he's bandaged and he's looking like he's been messed up probably by this prison guard. He says, look, I was supposed to watch this prisoner and I let him go. And he sees the king, and the king says, well, if you let the prisoner go, then you need to face the consequences. And then he removes the patch from his eyes, and Ahab recognizes him as a prophet and says, that's exactly what's going to happen to you. You had the prisoner, you had the enemy, and you didn't defeat him, and you welcomed him back into your life. And because of that, now this is what God has said. God says, now you are going to pay the consequences, and sadly, the nation of Israel is also going to pay the consequences. You see, this is the sad part about compromise. Not only will you suffer, but those who you love around you will also suffer. I mean, you might say, well, man, I'm just drinking a little bit or taking a little bit of a weed. It only affects me. No, it doesn't. It affects your wife. It affects your children. You know, I just love my job so much. It's not hurting anybody. I just have to get more and more and more and more. It's not hurting anybody. No, I guarantee you, 10 or 15 years from now, your kids are going to resent you because you didn't spend time with them. Because you loved your job more than you loved your God and you loved your family. You see, it's very clear that God comes and he says, listen, I want you to understand when you compromise, it's going to cost you. And then as you continue to go down that slippery slope, it's going to get worse and worse and worse, and it's going to cost more and more and more. And the question is, why would we do that if we know that's going to be the end result? And yet, many times in the American church today, we see people who have continue to compromise. So I want us to focus most of our time today on how do we defeat compromise, and I want you to see that compromise can only be defeated by the Lord. I want you to see that Ahab could have gone a different way. And I hope that in our lives that we'll choose to go differently also. And I want you to see the first thing that Ahab could have done. And the first thing is he could have repented. And to repent, I've got to be willing to kill the flesh. You see, to repent says, listen, I understand that this is wrong, and now I'm going to turn towards God and do what's right. It's not saying that somehow I'm going to fix everything, because I can't make things right. Only God can do that work in me. Amen? But what I can do is say, listen, I know that this way is wrong, and so what I'm willing to do now is to turn and to go towards God. I am willing to follow Him. That is what repentance is. It's willing to say, listen, I understand that I have to suffer. I have to be willing to allow the flesh to die. It has to be crucified. It has to be done away with. Notice what Galatians chapter 5, 24 says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Listen, our flesh loves to be fed. Our flesh loves to feel good. And as long as we keep on feeding it, it's going to keep on eating. And so what you have to make a decision is, listen, I'm going to kill this thing. This sin nature that keeps on calling for this stuff is just evil. I've got to go ahead and crucify it. Now, it'd be easy if that was just a one-day decision, wouldn't it? Because we've made that decision if we ever trusted Christ. But as Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't end up doing. The things I don't want to do, I do end up doing. This flesh, it's still with me. Even when you get saved, the Spirit of God lives in you. The problem is, the flesh is still there. And now you've got this holy war going. Amen? Notice what Jesus gives us instruction in Matthew chapter 16. He says, then Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone desires to come after me. Now, who does this apply to? Well, are you following Jesus? If you are, this applies to you. If anyone desires to come after me, let him what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his own soul? Folks, I don't think sometimes we really listen to the words of Jesus. But Jesus said, listen, what if you would have won the $1.6 billion this week? Do you really think that is what would have made you happy and satisfied for the rest of your life? I can tell you it won't, because I know that there's other billionaires out there. And they're not happy, they're not satisfied, they're still empty, because there is only one thing that can satisfy. It's Jesus Christ. And if you have Jesus, you have something greater than $1 billion. But the reason we're not satisfied is because we compromise. We still want to feed the flesh and we want to have the Spirit. And this is the battle. You can't have both. You have to choose. So he comes and he says, listen, if you're going to follow me, if anyone is going to be a follower of me, it has to begin with this. You have to crucify that nature. You have to die to yourself and what you desire, what you want. And you have to come to the place that says, God, whatever you desire, whatever you have, that's what I want in my life. And yet so many times we welcome the enemy right back into our life, and then we act shocked that it kills us. There was a man named Dan Brandon. Dan had an 8-foot python that he kept in his house. It was actually a boa constrictor. And he would play with it. One day, they came to his house and they found out that he was killed by the snake. The mother came and said, listen, I want to make it clear. I don't believe the snake had been aggressive toward its owner. But the most likely scenario was that the reptile had been coiling around him in an affectionate way. Folks, we welcome sin in and we welcome compromise and we think, oh my goodness, man, it feels so good. And let me tell you, sin does feel good for a while. But can I tell you, every time that you welcome it into your life, it's just getting tighter and tighter and tighter. And it has one purpose, and that is to bring destruction to you. I have a friend who I love dearly. And he just had a hard time being able to get his family to church. Wasn't able to get his wife to come. Wasn't able to get his children to come. Recently I found out that they're going to have a divorce. And I'd like to say I'm shocked and I'm surprised, but I'm not. Because when we can't come together and do what God has called us to do, and we just give a little and we just give up, sometimes what happens is we miss out. And there's times when we think, listen, you know, it's so important for my kid to be the best football player or the best singer or I want this in my kid's life and they get the best education. Folks, listen, they can have all that in the end. They can win American Idol. They can win a World Series. They can be the greatest scientist. If they go to hell, it's not going to be worth it. And yet, so many times we're willing to compromise and we're willing to just not make what is important, important. Folks, I know it's a challenge, man. It's a challenge in our culture. It's a challenge in our church. The American church today, it's just hard. I mean, we have all these other churches out there who are also trying to reach the culture, and they're saying, man, listen, in order to be able to get to people to church, we have to do less and less and less because that's what the people want. And the less we can do, the more people we can get. So let's just have Sunday service, and if they come once a month, let's celebrate that. And they can get a lot of people to come, and they do. But folks, we're not called to have a Sunday service. We're called to make disciples. And you're not going to be able to become a disciple unless you're a person who is involved in praying, in Bible study, in fellowship, in ministering. And we can't come to the place where we come and say, listen, at Grace Baptist Church, we're just going to compromise and we're just going to be like the rest of the world and do less. No, we've got to stand up. So hopefully one day, the pendulum will correct itself and most of the churches will come back and say, listen, we're not changing the culture. We're losing the battle. We've got to stop compromising. We've got to be able to do what the Lord says. As the day approaches, we need to be meeting more, not meeting less. Amen. That's got to begin to become the desire of our heart. It's got to begin to be the people who we are. We've got to say, listen, we are people who are going to repent. We're going to die to our own selfish ways and do what the Lord says. That leads to the second point. We have to be people who obey. We have to be people who live by the Spirit. It's not about living in rules. It's about living in this dynamic relationship and having the Spirit give you power to be able to live. Write this down. Partial obedience is still disobedience. Partial obedience is still disobedience. There's so many people who celebrate. Well, at least I do this and this and this. I know, but that's still wrong. Well, I know, but I don't do everything wrong. No, but listen, partial obedience is still disobedience. We see that over and over in the Bible. Remember the story of Abraham? Abraham was told, listen, I want you to go to a land that I will show you, and I want you to leave your father's household. And he goes, all right, I'll do that. Except, who does he bring with him? His nephew, Lot. If you read the story of Abraham, was Lot a great blessing in Abraham's life? Absolutely not. The whole time he's challenged because why? Lot is there. He was partially obedient and he had to pay the consequences for not being totally obedient. When Israel was going to the promised land, God said, listen, you're going to conquer these lands, but I don't want you to take the silver or the gold or any of the artifacts. And none of them did except for one guy, Achan. One man goes and he collects the stuff and he hides it. And then Israel goes to battle and they lose. And they find out, uh-oh, why did we lose? And they found out that it was this one man who had compromised. They ended up having to kill him. Saul did the same thing King Ahab did. He goes into battle and he lets the king of the Amalekites live after God told him to destroy him. And this is what God comes to him and says, so Samuel, has the Lord as great in burnt offerings and, or does, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. This is what Samuel tells Saul, listen, I would rather you not be a person who compromises than to be a person who comes in and you just worship. And so many times we think, well, I come to church. That's awesome. But you know what God really desires? He desires what? A heart that follows. Notice what he says in verse 23, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as in iniquity and idolatry. Because you rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. You see, when you disobey what God calls you to do, it is sin. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed and commanded the Lord, the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Why do most people compromise? Because they fear what other people will say about them more than what they fear God. Folks, if you're going to be a person who will not compromise, you'll have the proper fear of the Lord guide your life. That is what will reign over you. And not this idea that I am going to follow what man says. It didn't happen just in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament as well. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Here they were going to give all their possessions that they sold, and then they only gave some of it. They compromised, they lied, and they had to pay the consequences. Partial obedience is disobedience. We have to be people who are going to repent, who are going to be people who sell out and completely obey. And then the last thing I want you to see is that we have to be people who will persevere, which means we have to evaluate the cost. We have to be able to look and say, is compromise really worth it? We can't be people who said, okay, well, I compromised and God gave me grace, and I go a week and then I go right back into the same stuff. I have to be a person that when God has set me free, I'm going to choose to live and walk in that freedom. I have to persevere in it. And the way that I'm going to do that is I'm going to think as I'm about to make that decision to do the wrong thing, it's not going to be worth it. On Tuesday mornings, we have a prayer breakfast. I want to invite all you men to come. It's a little early, but if I can make it, I know you can too. 6:30. Best deal in town. Sausage, bacon, eggs, potatoes, biscuits and gravy. It's awesome. Okay. Coffee, juice, come join us. And we're going and looking at what does a real man of God look like? We're studying the book of Job chapter 31. And one of the things we've been talking about is having the right fear of the Lord. Notice what it says in Job chapter 31, verse 2. For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and the disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? Here is Job, and he says, listen, I'm not going to do evil because I know that God is watching. And I know if I do it, there's going to be a consequence. And there are consequences even to the believer. Number one, you're going to miss out on blessings. You'll notice that as you evaluate, you're going to miss out on blessings that God had for you if you compromise. And then number two, you're going to face the discipline of God. God comes and says, listen, if you're my child, I love you enough that if you start going down the wrong way, what am I going to do? I'm going to bring you back in line. So we have to understand that we have to have a desire to be people who are willing to repent and obey and persevere. Not only do we need to do that as individuals, but we need to be a church that doesn't compromise. In the book of Revelation, we see a church that was willing to give in. In Revelation chapter 2, we see the church of Pergamos. And Jesus said this, these things say he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, who things I hate. He's talking to the church of Pergamos. He says, listen, I know you live in a tough situation. You live where Satan dwells. We live in a tough world. There's a lot of temptations that come. And we see here that Jesus says, listen, I recognize that, and I know that you still are Christians. I know that you still have faith, but listen, you're compromising. You're first giving in to the doctrine of Balaam. What was the doctrine of Balaam? You remember the story in the Old Testament. It was when Balak was asked to listen, I want you to go and I want you to curse the nation of Israel, and he wouldn't do it. He says, listen, I'm just going to come, and he ends up blessing it. And so finally decide, listen, this is how we'll get Israel to fall. We can't curse them, so what we'll do is we'll get them to marry the women from other countries, and they'll begin to bring in their gods. And that's exactly what happened. And so the nation of Israel married these Gentile women, and they began to then get rid of God and worship the false gods. Does that happen today, Christian, when you become unequally yoked? Let me tell you, this is what happens when a Christian starts dating a non-Christian, or when a Christian marries a non-Christian. You don't usually see, unless it's by God's miraculous grace, that person come to know the Lord. What usually happens is that Christian begins to do what? Fall away. Why? Because God said, don't be unequally yoked. And yet we compromise, and then we wonder, how come life's not working out? Listen, you youth, if you're dating someone, you better make sure that person loves Jesus more than they love you. If you're dating someone and you know that they live the way of the world, you better run away from them. Your responsibility is to put Jesus first and to not compromise. Notice he says, listen, this is what happens. You begin to worship idols. You begin to commit sexual immorality. If you looked at the American church, doesn't that describe the American church? A church that worships idols? Oh, if it's our baseball team or football team, man, we'll get excited. We'll be devoted. If it's our job or we can make more money, we'll sell out. In the American church, just amazes me how many people today have bought into the lie, it's okay to have sexual relations before I get married. It's astonishing how many people are considering and saying, well, I think homosexuality is okay. I think it's okay for a guy to love a guy and a girl to love a girl. You see, once we begin to compromise it, we just begin to bring in all types of evil. And then he comes and he says, listen, you hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You are people who look just like the world. And folks, the church should look radically different from the world. The TV shows we watch, the music that we listen to, the things that we participate in should be far different than the things in the way that the world lives. And yet, for most, the church and the world almost look identical, except the fact that the church says, well, I still believe in Jesus. That was the church of Pergamos. And Jesus says, listen, I hate this. So this is what he says in verse 16. Notice he says, listen, I want you to repent or else I will come quickly and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Repent, turn away. And then he comes and he says, listen, this is what I have for you. He who has the ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna to eat. I'm going to give you spiritual food, real food that will satisfy your soul. See, I think a lot of times the reason we compromise is there's something missing in our life that we're trying to fill that void in. And I can tell you there's only one thing that'll fill it, and that is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will give you what you're desiring. That's to satisfy your soul. He will give you the bread. And this is the thing. Israel had to go get the bread each and every day. And folks, there's no life bread where you can just get something and it takes you on for the rest of your life. Each and every day you have to crucify the flesh and follow Jesus. And if you will, God will give you the bread to satisfy those longing in your heart. Secondly, it says, look, I will give you the white stone. In there, it's talking about the judgment, and you would stand in a trial when you were judged. You were either given a black stone to condemn you, or you were given a white stone that says you were innocent. And what God says is, listen, if you will repent and turn away, even though you've compromised now, the blood of Christ will wash that away, and I will declare you not guilty. Some of you might be here and say, Pastor, I've been compromising. Let me tell you, the good news today is even if you're a Christian, the gospel still applies to you. He not only sets the sinner free the first time, but he can set you free today. But this is very important. When God comes and he gives you that grace again, you can't be like Ahab and go back. You have to be able to say, God, you set me free. I'm going to go down a different path. I'm going to repent. I'm going to obey. I'm going to persevere in that. And then third, notice he says, I'm going to give you a name. I'm going to let you know my new name, which no one else knows. Man, that means you have a special relationship with God. And I think, man, I want each and every one of you, I want each and every one of you to have that bread and to have that stone and to know God so much you have that new name. I want you to hear God's voice. I want you to walk with Him. I want that to be not just the hunger for you individually, but as a church, I want that to be what we want to be about. I want us to be a church that says we will not compromise in the truth that we believe, but also in the way that we live. God, we believe that we'll be blessed if we'll live for you. Let's make a decision today to be people who won't. Let's pray.